Judges chapter 6, verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's something that we've heard before. And the Lord gave the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low, not just low, very low, because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Judges 6, 7. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and said unto the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, verse 13, "Please, sir, if the Lord Yahweh is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. You can have a seat. Let's pray together. Lord, we are doing nothing less than I am seeking to preach your word, and we have just read your word. So, Lord, let it land in our minds and in our hearts. Lord, help us. Please help us as hearers, as preacher. Lord, we really do need to hear your word. We need to hear from you, not divorced from your word, but we need to hear from you through your word, through Christ. Lord, maybe we have not prayed a lot in this service, but we thank you for the prayer time that we had at 10 o'clock this morning. And just what an encouragement it was to me. Lord, we ask, hear our prayer. Hear our prayers. Even now, Lord, not to us, but to your name be all the glory. We pray for your sake that you would hear our prayers, Lord, even as we confess to you corporately that we sin, yes, even daily. We confess, Lord, that you have saved us and that you count us righteous in Christ, and yet we still must have that propitiation, Christ's work on the cross. So Lord, we lay ourselves bare to you, Lord. You are the one who searches our hearts. Lord, please help us. Search us now through your word, not according to human energy, but Lord, would you work, perhaps in a dramatic way, perhaps in a very subtle way, but do it, Lord, for your glory and for the glory of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Shortest verse in the English Bible, you all know what it is, probably, is two words. It's Jesus wept. Along those lines, probably one of the easiest verses in the Bible to interpret, I do speak facetiously there when I say this, is Jude 5. When you talk about Jude 5, you're not talking about chapter 5, because there's only one chapter in the little book of Jude that's at the end of the book of the Bible. We're in another J book today. We're in the book of Judges, but if I could just for a moment reference, you don't even have to go there, Jude 5. It says this, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." So this verse in Jude 5 says that Jesus destroyed people who did not believe, which is just a subtle thing that we have to take note of, that Jesus is not merely the soft-looking man that we might put on flannel graphs. But it says in Jude 5 that Jesus destroyed those who did not believe. But there's something that should make us say, what? In Jude 5, and that is when it says, Jesus saved a people out of the land of Egypt. I don't know if you caught that or if you've ever caught that before, but it says, Jesus saved a people out of the land of Egypt. And so, the thing that should give us pause there is that it's clearly referencing what we call the Exodus event, the Exodus story, which in some ways gives name to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, and it says Jesus saved the people out of the land of Egypt. But of course, Jesus of Nazareth didn't come on the scene until way after that. Well, perhaps we'll come back to that. But let me go ahead and say the main sentence that I have for you this morning. The key idea, the main sentence that I have based on God's word is this. Jesus has redeemed us from our bondage to slavery and sin. And so really we should sing. We should sing a song. We should sing a song in light of the fact that Jesus has redeemed us from our bondage to slavery and sin. We should sing praise to God in light of his victory through King Jesus. Well, that was Jude 5, and like I said, we may or may not come back to that. We're in Judges, and last week, if you were here or you may know the story, last week we looked at the story of Barak, or Barak may be the technically way that you would say it there in Hebrew, Barak and Deborah. We looked at that story last week. And chapter 5, which of course immediately precedes where we're at today, I read chapter 6, the text for today that I read earlier, chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Chapter 5, of course, immediately precedes that. Chapter 5 is a song. And that's one of the reasons that I said earlier, because of Jesus freeing us from our sins, because of what Jesus has done for us, we should sing a song. There should be a song in our hearts and our minds, not in any type of flippant way or based on mere personality, but because we understand what Jesus has done for us, the people of God. So chapter 5 of Judges is a song. And chapter 5, I said to you, goes with chapter 4. Chapter 4 in prose, chapter 5 being poetry, chapter 4 in regular language was the story of hesitating Barak and then of two ladies. Judges chapters 4 and 5, hesitating Barak and two ladies. two ladies who are praised in chapter 5, Deborah and Jael. You might remember that in chapter 4, it was the lady, one of those two ladies, who said in that story, "Oh, yes, sir, yes, you can come into my tent. You'll be safe here." And then she gave him some milk and she began to sing, "Hush, little baby, don't you cry." All the while that she's grabbing a tent peg, getting ready to hammer the tent peg into his temple as she is covering him up. And as we saw last week, in many ways, she is acting like a mother. The text explicitly says that Deborah was a mother in Israel. And the text also talks about bad guy Sisera's mother. But even up to a point, we have to say, Jael acted like a mother. Chapter 5 is the song of praise to God. Chapter 5 is the song of praise to God for what he accomplished in the defeat of Jabin, king of Canaan, and his war horse, we could call him Sisera. In fact, take a quick look back there with me. All the way back to chapter 4 for just a moment. Chapter 4, verse 12. And Crossway, always remember that the Lord fights for his people. It's a really simple statement, but don't ever forget it. The Lord fights for his people. Judges chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, somewhat quickly here. Look at it with me. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up! For this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" Notice what it says. "The Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" And just keep reading. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Judges 4:15. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. This was a miracle. And Sisera got down from his chariot. Sisera kind of sounds like sissy. Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left until Sisera went, because he knew there was a compromising area in the region. He said, "I will go to the area of Heber the Kenite." And Jael wasn't going to play that game. And she brought him to a swift end. This morning, two very simple questions this morning. What is the message of Judges? And then what is the message from Judges for today? What is the message of Judges and what is the message from Judges for today? I've already mentioned, as we glance briefly at Judges 4, 12 through 16, which we just did, that the Lord fights for his people. The Lord fights for his people. It said, the Lord did it. The Lord did it. Well, first of all, the message of Judges. Number one, the message of Judges. And if you would hold your place in Judges chapter 6. And I want us to see this. Go to the very last chapter of the book. In fact, go to the very last verse of the book. I've referenced this already, but let's look at it for a moment. Let's actually take the time to look at it more than just in passing. The very last verse of the book of Judges says what? It says this. And we're thinking about of our first heading, the message of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. I'll just mention to you that that phrase is actually more than here in the book of Judges, so it's important. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So I'm pointing us to that sentence, to those two sentences, the very last verse in the book of Judges, because in one sense it contains the message of Judges. Now you can break it up. You can break it up, of course, into two parts. Let's take the second part first. What does it say? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Look at it again. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And if you say that in this context, well, it clearly means something not good. But I say if you say that in any context, if you say that today or if you say that in the 18th century, whenever you say that phrase, everyone did what was right in his own eyes, the first thing we have to say about that is just something very basic. That's not a good thing. And the second thing that we have to say about that is that it screams the word chaos. That little sentence right there just immediately should make you think of the word chaos. Well, look at the first part of the verse. In those days there was no king in Israel. And say, therefore everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There's an issue of leadership here. In some ways, the book of Judges is about just that. In some ways, the book of Judges is about leadership. Or you could say, I'll say it like this, leadership vacuum. And so clearly in this verse, it's about leadership. In those days, there was what? There was no king in Israel. And this goes together. And therefore, in one sense, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So it's pretty cool because in the Bible, as you keep going in the Bible, what do you have next in the Bible? Well, you have the book of Ruth, which is vitally important and actually teaches us about Jesus Christ. But then you get into those books of Samuel and Kings and you have the story of the kings in Israel. And so you have Judges, there was no king in Israel, and then you got the little book of Ruth before you get into the story of there's kings in Israel. And we could get into this. It's super interesting because earlier in the Bible, back in what we call the law, God himself had said, one day my people are going to lust for a king. You know that? God himself had said, my people are going to be looking around at everybody else and they're going to say, yeah, I know we got God, but we want a human king like all these other countries. And God knew that. God foretold that. And God said, they're going to reject me as their king, but that's okay because I will make provisions even now for a future human king. That's what we find after the book of Judges. But for now, let's just notice leadership vacuum. In many ways, as long as we know we're not talking about Harvard Business School or the world's ideas of leadership, in many ways, this is a book about leadership. Now, one more thing before we leave point number one. Point number one is the message of Judges. The last verse of the book and leadership vacuum. But then go with me to chapter 3. Before we leave, the message of Judges. Judges chapter 3. I'll just ask, what is your relationship to the world? How cozy are you with the world? How cozy are we as a people? This is not just not only how cozy are you as an individual or your family, but how cozy are we with the world? What is our relationship to the world? Judges 3, 5, and 6. Look at God's word with me. Judges 3, 5, and 6. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And you might just notice that there's three verbs in verse 6. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. And so this also is the message of Judges. It's a message about worldliness. It's a message about separation. It's a message about the danger that comes when the people of God are intermixed with the world in an unhealthy way. Look at it again in verse 6. This is it. This is the whole thing in one sense. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. So listen to what one man said. I find this very helpful. Peaceful coexistence with the world leads to cohabitation and allegiance with the world. You hear that word cohabitation, and we automatically think of one thing, but remember, he's talking about something more broad than just that. Listen again. Peaceful coexistence with the world leads to cohabitation and alliance with the world, which in turn leads to taking on the religious notions of the world. It very rarely works the other way around. It very rarely works that I need a boyfriend. I can influence him. He's a pagan. He also says this is Daniel Block. Listen, Crossway, the modern reader should hear a warning for his or her own life. When you look at the three verbs in verse 6, the warning for us, the how we would say it for us today is this. Here's the progression: residing with, marrying, and serving. You start here and you go there. Residing with, marrying, and serving. So what does the Scripture say, beloved? The Scripture says plainly, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone, listen to me, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father may or may not, is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, in some ways, that may be a whole sermon or 10 sermons. You tease out what it means to be, what does it mean to be cozy with the world? And what, well, we've got to be in the world. We've got to be in the world, absolutely. But nevertheless, the Scripture is plain. As we think about Judges 3:6, and as one man has said, the theme of the book of Judges is the Canaanization of the people of God. Right? They're just overtaken by the world. But 1 John 2 says, do not love the world. Crossway, do not love the world or the things in the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father simply is not in him. Be warned, my brother and sister. Well, that is number one, the message of Judges. Number two, what is the message from Judges for today? Back to chapter 6. The message from Judges for today is Judges 6, 1 through 18, and Gideon. There it is. It's Gideon, Judges 6, 1 through 18. Now, Gideon, the story of Gideon is Judges 6, 7, and 8. Judges 6, 7, and 8. All of that, which is a lot, is the story of Gideon. And actually, the only thing that we read about Gideon today didn't begin until verse 11. The call of Gideon. And we see that God comes to our weakness and to our hesitating nature. And God is merciful and patient. So there's all this about Gideon in Judges 6, 7, and 8. But I would like to look at something that is in the Gideon material, Judges 6, but it's actually even before you even get to Gideon. Look with me again at verse 1, and we're just going to zero in on one thing. God help us. Judges 6, verse 1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Doesn't matter how you define good or evil. God doesn't care what we think so much. He wants us to know what He thinks. And so He's given us His word. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The Lord turned them over to judgment. The Lord, in one sense, oppressed them. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. Judges basically what you have here you have the same old cycle, right? I mean, that is right there at the beginning of chapter 6. From God's point of view, how about the cycle from God's point of view? It starts with anger. And then it goes to giving them over to their oppressors. And then it starts with, and then it goes to his pity. And then it goes with his deliverance. And so we see this same old cycle. But as we read here, and as the people are oppressed, as it says in verse 2, look at the language, made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. The people of Israel, they'd plant their crops. I mean, it's an agrarian society, right? They do what they have to do just to live, just to get food. And every time the Midianites come down in their all their haughtiness, glad to see that the crops are doing well. This is our time to go in and just totally ruin everything. The thing that's different about this passage, the thing that's different here, friends, in Judges chapter 6, is that God doesn't immediately start with a judge to deliver them. Instead, God chides them. Instead of hearing their cry and sending a judge, which he's going to do, right, Gideon, the first thing he does, and this is unusual, is he sends them a prophet to rebuke them. And so that's what I want to look at. Look at verse 7. Back in verse 6, it said, Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Can I just stop and say, like, have you ever been brought low? Like, would you ever say that language in verse 6, yeah, that's me right now. Or, man, I remember when that was me. And Israel, verse 6, and Israel was brought very low. God is merciful and compassionate to his people through Jesus Christ. And part of that can sometimes include, let me send a prophet before I send a judge to just remind you of how utterly you have broken the covenant. Verse 7, this is actually good news. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he, the prophet of the Lord, said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you in personal covenant language, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. I'm about to send you a judge. I'm about to have pity on you because I love you. And I have deep bowels of compassion for you. But before I do that, hear this. The rest of the book of Judges, you don't deserve squat. You deserve none of this. It's all according to God's sovereign mercy. Because in verses 7 through 10, he lays out the case. Only thing you deserve is what you've been getting and what you will continue to get because of your apostasy. Can I share with you my key sentence again? It is this: Jesus has redeemed us from our bondage to slavery and sin, and we should sing in light of God's victory through King Jesus. Exodus 15, Miriam, at the end of Exodus 15, after Moses has written a song to lead the people of Israel, Miriam sings in light of what we call the Exodus. And why am I talking about the Exodus? Because that is the key word. Look again at verse 8. He said to them in the middle of the verse, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And so the word Exodus is not used there, but that is what it's referring to. And he goes on in verse 9. So just notice the language. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you. Now, as I was looking at this, I thought, we've seen that before. And this isn't the first time in the book of Judges. It's almost like the author is at pains. And you'll see that again later in the book of Judges, where it says, it's like taking them by the scruff of the neck. Hey, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you up from Egypt. I want you to make special note of verses 8 and 9. And when he says, I brought you up from Egypt, and I want you to turn for just a second to Judges 2. Judges 2. Judges 2:11, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had, what? Who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they, notice, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Which in one sense, I guess you could say, when the Lord God delivers you, by his sheer grace and by his beautiful Son, when we turn and when we spurn that, he doesn't ever take that lightly. So Judges 2:11 through 12, you have it very crystal clear in verse 12, out of the land of Egypt. How about Judges 2 verse 1? Look at the text. It's God's word that matters. Judges 2:1. Now the angel of Yahweh, now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. That's who God is. God never breaks his promise. I will never break my covenant with you. So we notice in Judges 2 verse 1 and in Judges 2, 12 and in Judges 6, 8 and 9. And then we see it later in Judges. Again, this is all I want us to linger on for a moment. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Jesus has redeemed us from our bondage to slavery and sin, and we should sing. It's been pointed out that in all of the book of Judges, 21 chapters, I mean, in some sense, it's just depressing. Maybe so, but I think it's fascinating. But in all of Judges, you have this one chapter, chapter 5, which is this jubilant song. Why? Because if you've been oppressed for 20 years and somebody's had their thumb on you, and as it says in Judges chapter 5, if you couldn't even use the main highways, you had to use the side roads because you feared for your life. If you have been terribly oppressed for 20 years, you have no hope, and you think everything looks bleak, and then God breaks through, well, no wonder there's Judges chapter 5. And it's just jubilant. And Deborah and Barak are singing a song. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord for the leaders who led. Bless the Lord for the people who willingly followed. Praise the Lord. Because God had redeemed them. Do you have a song in your heart today? In your mind? Do you have a song of praise to God? Do you have a song of praise to God? Not because of all the things that are going pretty good right now in your life. Or not because of all the things that are coming up against you. But because of the redemption, because Jesus himself, as Jude 5 says, and as one person has said, Jude 5 is actually not that hard. Jesus brought them up out of Egypt? Well, you look at like the church fathers and the authors of the New Testament, they just understood that the Son of God has always been at work. Like it's through Jesus that the world was created. It's through Jesus that you have to deal. You must bow to King Jesus. And so Jude 5, when it says Jesus saved them, Pastor Ben and I tried to memorize the whole book of Jude together several years ago. And don't ask us to stand up and do it today. We would not do a great job. Maybe he would. But that little phrase, Jesus, who saved them out of Egypt. No, he wasn't Jesus then. The Son of God, the eternal, divine Son of God. Jesus has delivered us. We have a song in our mouths like Judges 5, like Exodus 15. We should sing in light of God's victory. Listen, we should sing in light of God's victory through King Jesus. There's a leadership vacuum. You know what the book of Judges is? The book of Judges, if it's true that the last verse is just the whole thing, then it's extremely relevant for today. Like, there's just immediate relevance for today. Taking into consideration thousands of years ago, Israel, we're not Israel. There's just immediate relevance because the people did what was right in their own eyes. That's today. Exodus. The word Exodus. Judges 6, 8, and 9. If we could look at that one more time. The Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. The prophet said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt. I delivered you. In some ways, I don't know if you know this, but in some ways, the whole rest of the book of the Bible, the authors of the rest of the books after Judges and after Exodus, they're consciously teaching whatever they teach in light of the Exodus. And so that when Jesus comes, and Jesus is in Luke chapter 9, I believe, on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's talking with who? He's talking with Moses and Elijah, and he's talking about how he's about to be delivered up. The word literally is, they're talking about his Exodus. And you can be done with Judges for now, and you can just go with me to Colossians chapter 1. And I wish we could look at it more. I wish we could look at, listen, Matthew chapter 2, out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew 2, 13 through 15, out of Egypt I called my son. But for now, we will content ourselves to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. I pray this for you on a somewhat regular basis. Do you know you don't have to worry about your failure as a prayer person? God helps us. And did you know that Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14 is super helpful prayer in the Bible? Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, Colossians 1, 13, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Chris Bruno says, when God works to redeem his people, he brings them out of their slavery so that they can serve him. When God works to redeem his people, he brings them out of their slavery so that they can serve him. When God works to redeem his people, whether it's in the real Exodus back then or whether it's in the new Exodus through Jesus, he brings them out of their slavery so that we can serve him by his grace. This is Exodus language in Colossians 1, 13. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, his crown jewel, his beloved Son, crucified on the cross for us, buried, alive today and coming again, King Jesus. There's a leadership vacuum. The vacuum is not filled in the books of Samuel and Kings, great as Solomon and David and Saul are. It's only filled through one. It's only filled through one. Jesus has redeemed us from our bondage. Jesus has saved you out of Egypt if you trust him, if you repent of your sins. And there better be a song in our mouths. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to understand how the New Testament and in some ways the whole Bible can never get over what happened in the Exodus. Help us to understand that you are teaching us that what Jesus has done for us on the cross is so much deeper and so much greater even than what you did in an amazing way for your people. But Lord, help us not to only understand. Yes, please help us to understand, but help us to worship. And not just worship in song, as great as that is, but with our very lives, that we would serve you and bow down to you. Thank you that we do have a leader We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.